Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. 2 summers ago, my wife Linda and I had the opportunity to be in London and in Paris and in Dublin celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. And it was an absolutely amazing trip. And during our time there, we visited some remarkable museums and galleries, including the British Museum, the Victoria and Albert Museum, the National Gallery, the Louvre. We saw such things as the Rosetta Stone, an original notebook belonging to Leonardo da Vinci, some of the most famous paintings and sculptures ever created, the Mona Lisa. We saw the Book of Kells in the Trinity College Library in Dublin. And it was amazing. What an amazing trip. And spending the equivalent of several days wandering through these incredible museums, incredible galleries, left me wondering, and maybe thinking seriously for the first time, about the people who take care of those places, the people who take care of those collections and exhibits. It's no secret that typically museums and galleries can only display a small fraction of the artifacts that they've collected over the years, and so decisions must be made. Which artifacts should be included, which ones should be displayed, and which ones should be omitted. And I have no doubt that among those making such decisions, the discussions are sometimes heated and difficult. They would involve a lot of important questions. Can we display the artifact without compromising its physical integrity? Is this something that the public needs to see? Is the story that's associated with this artifact an important one? Important by whose standards? Is this artifact something the public will want to see? Is it something the public might actually pay money to see? Does this artifact fit with a theme? How does it go with the other artifacts that we have to display? What if this one is chosen, what does that mean? We have to leave one of the others out? If so, which one? Not everything can be chosen for display. Once the artifact has been chosen, what's the best way to display it? What should be written about it? Who decides on the final text of those signs that we all see and read? Who translates the signs into other... I mean, it goes on and on and on. And all of these questions are the purview of the museum's curator. And a good curator will try to answer these questions in the best possible manner. And one of the key questions for a curator, at least one who wants to keep their job, would be, is the display of this artifact in keeping with the highest purposes and goals of this museum or this gallery? And it's not an exaggeration at all to say that the choices of the curator end up defining the museum almost entirely. Now, there is this sense in which we are all curators. There are too many examples of this to possibly go through them all, but here are just a few top-of-mind kinds of things. We curate, for example, our social media accounts. Once every few days, or maybe for some of you once every few minutes, we log on to Facebook, right? And we go through and we have our news feed and we go like, ignore, like, wow, like, ignore. You know, we go through and we curate our social media accounts. We curate our homes or our apartments. Which piece of art will we hang on the wall and where? What color of paint will look best in this room or that room? Where will we display our books? Probably the most important question that any of us could ask. We curate our own appearance. Is today a mustache-only day? Mustache and goatee, full beard, you know, clean-shaven, t-shirt, collared shirt, dress pants, jeans. We make hundreds, even thousands of these kinds of decisions each and every day, and they happen so quickly that we often do them sort of on autopilot. We don't realize that we're making them. They just become habit. But at one point, we thought about them. The choices didn't just happen. They were curated. And our epistle this morning reminds us that we are also curators of our lives in Christ. And each day we make the choices which end up defining us. Now, it can be argued that in this culture and at this time, the range of choices, at least that we perceive to be available to us, has never been greater. Many of the moral choices, for example, that were once considered taboo in times gone by are now socially acceptable. So you don't have society making as many of these choices for you as you once did. You're left to your own decision making. Technology means that we can choose to travel further afield. If we surveyed the room, I would guess that there are many of you who have been on a plane in the last month and traveled somewhere quite far away. We have more technology to help us with day-to-day tasks. If your clothes are dirty, well, there's a machine for that. If your dishes are dirty, there's another machine for that. Don't get the two mixed up. If you need to gather some food, good news, it's already been done for you. You just log on and you put in your grocery list and somebody, some nice person from the grocery store will bring it to your home if you want them to. There are more choices available to us than perhaps any other mass society ever. And our affluence means that we spend less time attending to our physical requirements than was necessary in the past. But this immense amount of choice comes at a price. And like the museum curator who is sitting on an embarrassment of riches, we must choose from among a huge array of possibilities. And so we have an unprecedented number of options available to us. So how do we make all these choices? How do we curate our lives, especially our life in Christ, well? And St. Paul has some important and timeless principles for us. And it helps us to answer this question. It helps us to understand how we can learn to love God with our hearts, with our heads, and with our hands. As we curate our lives, there are some things that we must choose to leave in the storage room, to leave in the basement, and other things that we must choose to bring out to the fore. What are the criteria that Paul gives us? Well, in the first two verses of Colossians 3, he begins this section of his argument. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, and then a verse later he says, set your minds on the things which are above. Set your hearts and minds on those things which are identified with Christ himself. And so like the museum curator who decides what to display based on the philosophy and criteria of her museum board, for example, as Christians, we make such decisions based on the fact that our lives are intimately connected to the life of Christ. And just to make sure we get it, because we're not always quick at these things, at least I'm not, Paul gives us some lists. First, he gives us a list of things that we shouldn't choose. And on that list are sexual immorality, evil desires, lust, greed, rage, malice, slander, lying. These would be choices of a curator who worships something or someone other than Christ. But if you worship Christ, and if your life is identified with him, these choices are just not compatible with that life. They're not legitimate options for you to choose. So Paul is calling on us to curate our lives differently. So what should we display? Well, he gives us another list: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, over all these things, he says, put on love. Now, my most common way of preaching this passage in the past has been to look at each of these words one at a time, to break this list down word by word, and to try to create a strategy around each of these traits. You know, what am I going to do to be more compassionate? What am I going to do to be more kind, to be more humble? And that's a fruitful approach. It can be a fruitful approach. But as I've been thinking about, meditating on, and praying over this list, I think Paul may be trying to do something different here, something else. As we read it, we can't help but notice that each of these traits bring to mind a very specific person. They bring to mind Jesus himself. They bring to mind the way that Jesus lived when he walked this earth. Compassion. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus being moved by compassion, right? We see Jesus treating people with kindness, and particularly the people that others were less inclined to treat kindly, Jesus was more inclined to treat kindly. Humility. Well, the very act of coming to earth, the God of the universe, taking human form and being born in a stable, what better example of humility could we possibly find? Gentleness. I was reminded of the gentleness of Jesus as I watched James with the children this morning, and Jesus with the children, right? Jesus treating children so gently. Patience. I think of his disciples who, like me, so often just didn't get it, and even when they did get it, they didn't get it, right? And he was so patient with them right up until the end. Forgiveness. Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pleading God's forgiveness on the very ones who were ending his life. So what Paul is calling us to do, I believe, is to seek to curate our lives in the way that Jesus curated his. This is not so much a policy manual for how to live as a Christian, as it is a vision, an inspiration of what a well-lived life looks like. It's meant to point us to Jesus, that we might fix our minds and our hearts and indeed our hands on the things of Christ, the things in the heavenlies. Now notice that this is not just a matter of setting our minds and our hearts on Christ, and the rest of this just list just sort of naturally takes care of itself. It is more intentional than that. It says that we are to clothe ourselves with these things. We are to make a conscious choice to put these things on in our lives. We curate them. And so, by the way, you're looking very nice today. And I know that, I mean, that's not easy, right? I mean, you have to get up and you have to make some choices about what you're going to put on. I don't. I wear the same thing. It's great. We clothe ourselves with these choices. We clothe ourselves with these things. We choose to imitate Christ. The whole idea is that you clothe yourself with these things and choose them even when the world around you might be completely fine with you making a different choice. You restrict your choices because of your connection to Christ. And so as we curate our lives in Christ with our hearts and our heads, and our hands. I think of the Old Testament where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And of course, Jesus himself repeated that. And that is how we are to love God. And as we do, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts, and the peace of Christ will rule in our church, and we will live in unity. And we will be filled, it says, with a sense of thankfulness. We will be able to receive the good gifts of God. We will be able to receive the life of Christ as the good gift of God from his hand. I read a piece in the Star newspaper in the last 2 weeks sometime, and it highlighted a man who was seeking to curate his life in this way. And it was the story of an unexpectedly joyful Christmas for members of a tiny little church in Hensall, Ontario, which is a small village north of London. The Hensall United Church had been shut down by the denomination due to dwindling membership and an inability to pay heat bills and light bills and the very basic things that they needed to do to support themselves. Quoting from the Star newspaper, in an astonishing reversal, Hensall United Church, officially shuttered in November, has been saved, imbued with new life just in time for Christmas by an Egyptian immigrant spirit of giving. The 131-year-old Protestant church in a community not known for its diversity is being resurrected by a Roman Catholic from the Middle East. Michael Haddad, the town's pharmacist for the last 8 years, stepped forward to purchase the building that he will reopen as a place of worship, and this makes it an unusual story of rebirth. He paid $250,000 for the building, which was the appraised value. The proposal has been approved by Hensall United's trustees and congregation, and the paperwork is being drafted, and it will be sent to the United Church of Canada for their consideration and hopefully approval. He will run the church financially. That is, he will make it available for rent in the community for worthy events and things like that in order to sort of pay the bills and keep the lights on and keep the furnace running. And on Sundays, it will be up to the congregation of the Hensall United Church to conduct their services. When he passes away, it'll pass on to his son. If his son has no interest in running it and being a trustee for it, it will go back to the congregation. Quoting him, "I will never get one penny of my money back," says Haddad, an infectiously friendly 58-year-old. "I did it for two reasons," and this is the important part. "One," he says, and this is maybe 90%, "I did it for religious reasons. I consider it a duty as a Christian to keep a Church of Christ open. It hurt me to hear that it was closing." He was worried, too, because Hensall has an older population. 20% is over 65. They'd be unable to attend another church. How about all those people who don't drive, he wondered. How can they pray? He will stay involved with his Roman Catholic Church. He's heavily involved and a volunteer with them. It's a love gift. It's something that he felt that he could do in this moment at this time as a way of curating his life, reflecting his faith in Jesus Christ. A fellow United Church minister from a nearby town said, "This is very much a story of hope." That's what our faith is all about, and it has all these other threads in it too that are so wonderful. The idea of peace and working together and breaking down barriers when we're in a time when it seems to be okay to raise barriers, this is definitely going against that flow. I submit this example to you just as another example of the greatest example, which is the life of Jesus Christ himself. And as you are making your decisions this week and this month and this year, as you're thinking about all those hundreds and thousands of things that you can choose between, may this example, may the example of Christ inspire us all as we curate our lives in Christ. Amen.